If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Christian calendar is an annual schedule remembering certain days related to salvation history, or the history of salvation, starting from Advent and going through to Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and while we normally do not follow the church calendar, I have been thinking of preaching on the Spirit since January when I started reading Acts for my Bible reading this year. Pentecost brought a new power and dynamic to the church. And since reading and reflecting on Acts this, all years actually so far, I have felt a greater need for the Spirit in my own life. We could look at the work of the Spirit in salvation. We could look at the work of the Spirit in sanctification. We could look at the work of the Spirit in giving gifts to the church to serve the church. But what I want to focus on today is the giving of the Spirit to empower God's people for mission. Empowering God's people for mission. To giving us the confidence to proclaim the gospel today to those around us. The church is a missionary people whose lives, the church is a missionary people, those whose lives are surrounded or are centered around God's mission together to proclaim the gospel and making disciples. Whether we do that with friends across the street, friends or neighbors across the streets, or we do that to strangers across the world, God calls all of his people to center their lives around his mission. Some of us are going to be more directly involved in that. Some of us are going to be more indirectly involved in that. But we're all to be center our lives around God's mission. And I so happen to be working on a long-term strategy for us. One of the things we identify as a church leadership, our elders, is that we could be more missional. We could be center our church and the ministries of our church and just us as people to be more missional. So I'm coming up with a long-term strategy, but a strategy without power is useless. It's like getting into the car and turning on the engine, but there's no gas in the car, so you're not going to start. It's not going to go anywhere. And so my message today is empowered for mission. Empowered for mission. From Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 and 22, 36 through 38. And here's my big idea. It's very simple. The Spirit empowers us to proclaim the gospel confidently. The Spirit empowers us to proclaim the gospel confidently. So let's listen as Acts chapter 2 is read for us.
Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and verses 36 to 38. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made them both him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God.
Think back with me a few weeks when we went through Exodus chapter 33. Moses, who's had some pretty incredible encounters with God at the burning bush, through the 10 plagues, and up on Mount Sinai, not just once, twice, but a few times, doesn't just experience God halfway up with the 70 elders where they see the foot of the throne of God and fellowship with God, eat with God, but he actually goes into the cloud of presence where he receives the 10 Commandments. Yet after Israel sinned and God threatens to go send them to the promised land without his presence going with them, Moses intercedes and he prays. And one of the things he prays for is that God would show him his ways. Moses, even though he had had incredible encounters and experience of God, seeing and hearing God's voice, Moses had this longing and this desire to know more of God. He goes on to say, show me your glory. Moses had already seen God's glory, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. There was this longing and this desire within Moses for more of God. I think that is a character and a quality of the Christian life. That may ebb and flow, right? It comes and goes according to life circumstances, how we're doing spiritually, how we're appropriating the means of God's grace in our life. But my one desire today is at the end of today, in the next 35 minutes, that you would have a longing for God more so than what you came in with. That you would want more of God's power in your life. You want more of the Spirit in your life. And when I say I want you to have more of a spirit, more of the Spirit in your life, I'm not talking about a quantitative sense, but a qualitative sense. That is, more the influence of the Spirit in your life. So my goal is very simple, is that you desire, long for Jesus more. That you desire and long to be filled afresh with his Spirit, to have confidence to proclaim Jesus and the gospel of Jesus when opposition arises. I hear a lot today that we're in a bad place as a country. And that can create one or two responses. One, you can get angry and frustrated, or you can see it as an opportunity for the light to shine brighter in you. I don't think this is the right response. Because if God is sovereign, maybe we'll look at Acts chapter 4 today where they pray to the sovereign Lord of the universe. If God is sovereign, we know who wins. We know that all things work out for our good, even if it's not pleasant. I'll just say this, I can't resist. The church in Acts advanced despite opposition, despite persecution, despite attack. One of the things we're going to look at today, and I'm getting a little out ahead of myself, one of the things we're going to look at today is Peter is brought before the same Jewish court that condemned Jesus to death. Now think about that. All human response should be fear, scared, I'm done for. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I ask that you would come by the power of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, that you would do this. First of all, Lord, that you would help me to be convincing. That you would help me to be convicting. That you would help me to be clear. And that you would help me to be compelling. Not because of anything within David, but because of your word and your truth. And so help me to preach and teach and exhort clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what I want to do today. We have 25 minutes left. So I'm going to describe what happens at Pentecost, and then I want to give three simple observations for us. I want to describe Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, or the coming of the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then three observations. So first of all, the promise of the Spirit. Luke, looking to Pentecost, Jesus promises the disciples that they would be baptized in the Spirit, that they would be clothed with power from on high, that they would receive and have the Spirit come upon them. And then when Pentecost comes, Luke describes this fulfillment of this promise that Jesus promised, the Spirit. He describes it as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as, and I think that's other, I'm sorry, it's this ESV says other tongues. I think the appropriate, the best translation is other languages, because I do believe it was specific languages as the Spirit gave them utterances. Peter then goes on to describe in chapter 2, verse 17, that this being filled with the Spirit is the outpouring of the Spirit that Joel promised in Joel chapter 2 or 3. And there are many more metaphors in Acts that describe the coming of the Spirit. And the reason why Luke is grasping for metaphors to describe in many different ways the coming of the Spirit is to show that the event of the coming of the Spirit, Pentecost, is so rich and glorious that it requires numerous metaphors to express the fullness and the abundance in the coming of the Spirit. And if you want a description of those metaphors, you can grab my transcript. I have a footnote that gives you verses and descriptions and of it. So we'll go on from there. So before Jesus ascends into heaven, he promises power when the Holy Spirit comes, and the disciples would be his witnesses into all the earth. Go back one chapter, in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But first, they must wait for this promise because they need power to witness. So Jesus says, there's power coming, but don't go. Wait until the power comes, and wait until the Spirit comes. I see Pentecost, the empowering of the disciples for witness, similar, or could be likened to, or parallel to Jesus' baptism when the Spirit comes upon him and empowers him for mission and ministry. Because after Jesus' baptism, he comes out of the desert filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and begins ministering in power. In Acts, the disciples, after they are filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, they do the same. They begin ministering in power, primarily through inspired speech, proclaiming confidently, boldly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, wait for this promise because you'll need power to be my witnesses. So they believe him. And so the 120 disciples, the kind of the remnant of disciples, devote themselves to prayer. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says this: it is through consistent, disciplined prayer that God responds to deeper and greater experiences of the Spirit. It is through consistent and disciplined prayer that God responds to more and deeper experiences of the Spirit. How about you? Let me just ask this. Is your prayer life, just in general, characterized by consistent and disciplined prayer? Do you have a regular time in which you are praying, that is, you are speaking to God and allowing him to speak back to you through his word primarily, so that you can know him and cultivate that relationship? There is one reason why you exist primarily, that is to know God and to enjoy him. And if that is not the orientation of your life, you are missing your primary purpose in life. But let's just think of the power of the Spirit. Do you regularly ask God for more power in your life? For more of the work of the Spirit, a sensitivity to the Spirit in your life, a sensitivity to his leading for that day, wisdom for that day. Scripture says we receive not because we ask not. Maybe you and I don't have more of the work of the Spirit in our lives because we're not asking for it in a consistent and disciplined way. A week later, God answers their prayer, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They are still praying. And we see what is described, was described in the reading and by Sky. When they're praying, there came from heaven a sound that was like, he's trying to describe it, it's like a strong wind that filled the house. Then divided tongues like fire appeared on everyone. It's kind of like the old phone lines that used to come into the house. They were really thin, and they had all these different colored wires, and when you hooked it up to the jack, you split the wires, and you put those wires on each one of the jacks. It's kind of like that, where the Spirit was divided tongues and it landed on everyone, all 120 that were together praying for the promise. And Luke interprets this experience at Pentecost as being filled with the Spirit. The promise is that they would be baptized with the Spirit, but the fulfillment is described or interpreted as filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And so at Pentecost, we see the power and the presence of the Spirit coming in a demonstrative way. You cannot get around this reality, is that when the Spirit is working in and on us and through us, you know it. Sometimes more demonstrative than others, but it is a experiential experience. It may be subtle, it may be minuscule, because sometimes that's the way the Spirit works, but in other times it may be demonstrative and powerful. Well, it's actually always powerful. What we see at Pentecost is that King Jesus, who has been exalted to his heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father, has the power and authority to pour out his Spirit on his new covenant people. Empowering them for mission. Empowering them for mission. Pours out his Spirit on all, irrespective of race, gender, and status. And they declare the mighty works of God. And Jews from all over Israel and the surrounding areas, so Jerusalem, surrounding areas, are there for Pentecost. So you have all these Jews from the diaspora are there, and they heard the commotion. We don't know where now this is happening. They were in the upper room, so maybe that they have funneled out or trickled out of the house because of this experience, and they're declaring the mighty praise of God. And so maybe they're in the streets. Maybe they've headed over towards the temple. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that Jews from all over now hear these disciples filled with the Spirit proclaiming the mighty wonders of God in their own language. You really could say that they were proclaiming the gospel, because everything points to Jesus and the gospel, particularly in Acts. Everything, even what they're describing about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, what has happened to him, it all points them to the gospel. It's similar, I think, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says that we now are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, who God has chosen us to proclaim the excellencies of his grace and mercy. And as we saw, some are astonished, but others are mocked. I mean, others mock, thinking that they're drunk. So it has never happened to me, but I have friends that have preached and shared the gospel in other countries and other environments in which what they were saying was being heard in that other language. Just was listening to Jeff Vanderstelt, who wrote the book Gospel Fluency, which we use in our discipleship groups, which is basically about all life being centered around the gospel and how the gospel applies to all life. He was just talking about a couple of different experiences that he has had with the Holy Spirit, and just out of the blue, you know, in this podcast that I was listening to. And one of the things he talked about was that he was in Mexico, and they were, you know, God was using them, and they were seeing things happen, and he got up to preach, and he had a translator, and about 10 minutes into his sermon, the translator sat down. And he didn't know why she sat down. She just stopped. I don't know if it's he or she, but they just stopped translating and just sat down. And afterwards, he says, "Why did you sit down?" And she said, and they said, "You were speaking perfectly on your own." And he was preaching in English, but they were hearing it in Spanish. Preaching the gospel. So Peter preaches the gospel, and he calls the crowd to repent. Look at verses 36 through 38. "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart," that is, convicted. "And he said to Peter," and they said to Peter and the rest of his apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The filling of the Spirit is the Spirit empowering us for mission, that is, to proclaim the gospel confidently when the opportunity arises. The language in the Acts is that they were filled and they proclaimed. Sometimes they were filled and then they proclaimed. Sometimes they were put in a situation where they needed to respond, and they were filled and they proclaimed. Sometimes the filling came beforehand, and the result, the action, was that they were filled, and the result is that they proclaimed boldly. Sometimes they were just put in a situation where they needed God to act on their behalf, and so God filled them so they would proclaim the gospel confidently, boldly. If we are to be a people who live in light of God's mission, we need to be filled with His Spirit, be filled with the confidence to proclaim the gospel when the opportunities arise. So let me give you three observations from what I just described. First of all, Pentecost is a unique, distinct event. It is a unique, distinct, redemptive historical event, a one-time event. The disciples who are filled with the Spirit on Pentecost, listen to this, they had already believed in Jesus, so Pentecost was a post-conversion experience for them. They were believers in this sense. They were believers under the old covenant because the new covenant, because Jesus hadn't died yet. But now he's died and is risen. And Acts really can be described as a covenant renewal, just in the same way that Sinai was a covenant renewal. And so when the Spirit came and filled them, he came and filled them because they had already believed in Jesus and had been indwelt by the Spirit. Sometimes it comes up that the Old Testament believers did not have the Spirit. Well, anybody to believe has to have the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who circumcises the heart. And even in the Old Testament, the goal was to have a circumcised heart. The purpose of the law was to, the purpose of circumcision was not so that they would be physically circumcised, but to recognize their need to be spiritually circumcised. So it was a one-time redemptive historical event, the giving the disciples the fullness of their salvation. They are filled with the Spirit as those who had already believed but had not really received the fullness of their salvation because the Spirit hadn't been poured out. And now the Spirit has been poured out, so they experienced the fullness of their salvation. The Spirit empowered them to confidently proclaim the gospel. So Acts uses the language as filled with the Spirit most often to describe this experience. In contrast, what I want you to look at, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38, and this describes the reception of the Spirit for those who do not believe. Look at verse 36 and 38 again. This is Peter preaching to those who do not believe. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and you could actually say repent and believe. This is shorthand. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who repent and believe and are baptized, that is, identify with the church, are forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit comes with conversion to indwell us, while the filling of the Spirit is distinct from conversion or salvation. Second of all, the filling of the Spirit is to give confidence or boldness to proclaim the gospel. The pattern in Acts, as I said earlier, is that we're filled with the Spirit and we proclaim the gospel boldly or with confidence. The action is God filling us. That's the act. The response or the result is that there is boldness to proclaim the gospel. How many of you need more boldness? I need more boldness. I want more boldness. I realized when Karen and I, the last time we had some conversation with non-Christians, that I'm just kind of thinking, okay, when are you going to do this, David? And when's the right opportunity, the perfect opportunity? And after that conversation, I realized there's never a perfect opportunity. Rarely is there a perfect opportunity. At some point, you just have to say, let me tell you something. Let me share with you something that is the most significant thing in my life. Or why, because these people knew I was a pastor, why I became a pastor in the first place. At Pentecost, Peter, who had cowardly denied Jesus three times, a few weeks before, this is just weeks before, now confidently gets up and proclaims the gospel. I mean, that is amazing to me. I mean, think about Peter. Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. No, not me. Never me. They may do it, but not me. No. What happens? Boom, boom, boom. Cock-a-doodle-doo. After Pentecost, Peter is brought before this, again, the same Jewish courtroom or court that condemned Jesus. What he does is proclaims the gospel. It says that he's filled with the Spirit and he boldly proclaims the gospel. Again, think about it. Think about it. The same guys that condemned his Lord and his Messiah are there questioning him. He knew how this went. They questioned Jesus. They whipped Jesus. They hung Jesus. They're questioning Peter. They're probably going to whip me. Then they're going to kill me. What happens naturally to you and I when there's opposition to us or opposition to the gospel? What is our natural response to want to pull back? Get quieter. Change the subject. Don't even talk about it. Peter is released after he speaks boldly to the courtroom. Then they release him, and he tells the church about what happened. And the response of the church is to gather together again and to pray. And they pray for boldness. They pray for signs and wonders. They pray for the hand of God to heal. And God answers their prayer. He shakes the building that they're in. They all pray. They all are filled with the Spirit. This isn't a select few. This is all the church that's gathered together. And they proclaim the gospel boldly. Again, the Spirit empowers us for mission, or the Spirit empowers us to proclaim the gospel confidently. The Spirit helps us, or the Spirit fills us to Spirit fills us so that we know, so that we share the confidence, share the gospel specifically with confidence or boldness. Not offensively, not derogatorily, but confidently. So it gives us boldness. But also, the Spirit gives us the words to say. Inspired speech. That's the whole promise of Joel. The spirit of prophecy is on us, so we know what to say when we're put in those moments. Jesus actually promised his disciples, don't worry about when you're brought before these guys that are going to try to kill you, condemn you. Don't worry about when you're brought before human institutions of power. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because in that moment, the Spirit will give you the words to say. I think he's talking about the being filled with the Spirit there too, even though he doesn't describe it exactly that way. He's saying, don't worry, you will be filled with the Spirit and you will know what to say. So part of being filled with the Spirit is not just have the confidence to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, but God giving you the words to say that are going to speak to that person. So I have this man that I've developed a relationship with who was raised in a Christian home, has a very bad experience from everything he's told me about. And he has searched science, and he has come to the conclusion that science doesn't give you all the answers. And so he's asking me and talking to me, and he wants to make sense of his life. His life is a mess. His life is broken. He is broken, and science isn't giving him all the answers. And so he's a smart guy. He studied lots of philosophy, the Bible, science and all these different things, but there's these gaps in his understanding. And as I've met with him and talked to him, I've met with him twice and I've talked with him and just sharing with him a couple of things, just a couple of observations. And the last time we got together, when he came to me, he said, there was two things that you said that were really, really helpful that were key for me. Now, what they were is not that big of a deal. What is a big deal is that I had no idea where the conversation was going to go, and I had no idea whether I was being helpful or not until he told me that specific things that I had said were helped him to connect the dots. That's the Spirit giving me the words to say to speak to this guy who's desperate for answers, to make sense of his life. Do you need boldness? Do you need wisdom? Third of all, filling of the Spirit is a repeated, reoccurring event. And we just saw this. God fills his people again and repeatedly as we need to proclaim the gospel confidently. The disciples are filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, including Peter, and then Peter later is arrested and brought before again that the Jewish court tribunal, and he's filled with the Spirit again to proclaim the gospel. That's in Acts 4. And then at the end of Acts 4, after his release, he tells everybody what's happened. They pray, and God answers their prayer. And again, they're filled with the Spirit, all of them, including Peter. So being filled with the Spirit is a recurring, repeated experience in the life of God's people that empowers us to share the gospel confidently, boldly. Not just knowing how to say something or having the confidence to say it, but the words to say it. Let me just draw one implication from the church. When opposition and persecution rose, they went to prayer. Let's just read it. Let me just read it. I'm going to read it. This is one of my favorite prayers of the Bible. Verse 24. And when they heard this, the report from Peter, they lifted their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? This is a quote from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Basically, the opposition against Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. Now he's applying it to the Jewish leaders. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand or your plan had predestined to take place. Do you see the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility? It was predestined, pre-planned, yet they gladly and willingly send him to the cross. There is no conflict with God's absolute sovereignty and human freedom to do what we want to do. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So again, God fills them all with his Spirit, and they proclaim the gospel boldly. God fills his people with the Spirit in response to prayer for the needs of his mission, that we would be able to share the gospel confidently. The filling of the Spirit, again, is a repeated, reoccurring, supernatural experience to meet the needs of God's mission in the moment. You're just thinking, well, why do I need to be filled up again? When I've been filled up, because in the Old Testament, Jeremiah talks about us being broken vessels. And I don't know if you've ever used a glass or a clay pot or clay cup that was leaky. You fill it up and it just leaks out. God fills us up and we just leak out because of our own sinfulness, because of life and experiences in our response to this world. And so that's why you and I need to continually be filled up with Jesus. That's why we need to continually go to Jesus for fresh water, fresh mercies today, because you cannot live on yesterday's mercy. If you're living on yesterday's mercy, you're dragging. The Spirit empowers us for mission to proclaim the gospel confidently. So in conclusion, we receive the Spirit when we believe the gospel. We are indwelled by the Spirit, but Acts describes a distinct work of the Spirit that comes by prayer, by faith, by trusting his word to empower us for mission to proclaim the gospel confidently when the opportunities arise. Okay, so what's our response? Our response, first of all, is long for Jesus. Go to Jesus. Let me just tell you, if you are filled up with Jesus, you're going to be filled up with his Spirit. If you long for Jesus, you're going to find the power of the Spirit in your life. Second of all, pray to be filled with the Spirit. Pray to be just as God, fill me with your Spirit. So I believe that you can be filled with the Spirit two or three different ways. One is just praying for it, having others pray for you, as is a pattern in the New Testament. Another way is just to believe in the moment that God is going to fill you with the Spirit. And then third way is to saturate and fill yourself with God's Word, because God's Word has been inspired by his Spirit. So if you fill yourself with the Word, you're going to fill yourself with the Spirit. Third is to pray for opportunities. Just pray for opportunities to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Fourth, discuss and pray for each other in our life groups. Discuss being filled with the Spirit this week as you gather in your life groups, and pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit. So let me pray, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to pray that God would fill us with his Spirit. But let me just, right now, I'm going to pray, and you just ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. Father, we just thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for the filling of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the times that I know that I have been filled with your Spirit and have experienced your power in numbers of different ways, experienced love and joy, preaching and sharing, praying for others. We ask, Lord, that you come and fill your people, fill your temple with your Spirit. Afresh and anew. Come, Holy Spirit, to do the work that only you can do. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work already within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.